We want to lift up AJ's father, Tony, by name. We ask for you to touch him with your healing power. We pray that the recovery would be full and quickly, Lord. Pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon the Olivas family at this time, that you would give them strength, patience, great wisdom as they deal with the situation. Lord, I ask that you would just do a miracle in his body. That you would bring all of his mental capacities back. For your glory, God, do that miracle. And then, Lord, we want to pray for Terry's family. Two sisters and mom. Lord, we ask that you would bring them great comfort right now. And Lord, we need your comforting touch upon all of us. He was our brother, family member. Comfort us, fill us with hope, though, recognizing that he is in a marvelous place right now. And then, Lord, we ask that you would continue to bring Asha all the way to El Paso safely. Thank you, Lord, for watching over her and taking care of her and using her in a mighty, mighty way while she was over there. Lord, we rejoice with Mel in the reunion once again of husband and wife, Lord. Bless them. And now, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would give us great words of comfort and hope tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's an old legend that tells of a parish priest who found a branch of thorn tree twisted all together, and it was in the shape of what he thought looked like a crown of thorns. It happened to be Good Friday, and so he took that little crown of thorns and he brought it into his church and he put it right up the altar. He thought it would be a great symbol of the crucifixion for Good Friday. And so he had it there. On Sunday, early Easter morning, he forgot that he left that on the altar. And he didn't think that would be appropriate for Easter Sunday. So he got into the church early so he could remove that crown of thorns before the congregation arrived. But when he came into the church, he found that the thorn branches had blossomed with beautiful roses. Isn't that beautiful? I am so excited tonight to get into Luke chapter 24 because over the last several weeks, we've been sort of camped out on Good Friday. We've been studying the passion of Jesus Christ, his death, his betrayal, his arrest, all the abuse that he went through, his death, his burial. And it's always good to reflect on that. It's very necessary for us to do that often, to look back and remember what Christ did for us on the cross at Calvary. But the story didn't end there, did it? And in Luke chapter 24, we read of his resurrection. And my brother and sister in Christ, on Resurrection Sunday, everything blossoms. That's when all of our despair turns into hope. That's when death is swallowed up in sweet, sweet victory. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is the central pillar of the Christian faith. Paul told us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. John Stott said, Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. Henry Morris said, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, and it did, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolutely true. And our hope rests upon a resurrected Savior. Amen? So let's look in to Resurrection Sunday, the very first one, as we move into chapter 24 tonight. It says in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." What an amazing discovery those women made on that morning. I would say it's the greatest discovery that's ever been made in all of history. And I want you to sort of put yourself in their sandals. Pretend like you're right in that scene. A couple days earlier, those women had watched Joseph of Arimathea take down the lifeless body of Jesus Christ from the cross. And from a distance, they had watched Joseph and Nicodemus quickly dress the body of Jesus, wrap the body in linens, and then they watched them carry that body to a brand new tomb in a garden that was right there next to Golgotha. And then those women watched them place the body of Jesus in that tomb, and they watched as a humongous stone was lowered down in a groove, like a groove right at the bottom of the mouth of the tomb, and they fastened that tomb into place. Now that stone into place, that stone was like a granite wheel. It was 8 feet in diameter, 1 foot thick. It was about 4 tons. And so it's just placed securely in front of the tomb. They know where Jesus has been laid. They know where his body is. They also know that more work needs to be done in order to properly embalm the body of Jesus. More spices need to be prepared and applied to that body. But they're not able to finish that work because the Sabbath day is about to begin, and you can't work on the Sabbath day. So instead, they leave the garden, they go home, they go back, and they begin preparing these spices. And then on the first day after the Sabbath, very early in the morning, those women met somewhere, and they began making their way to the tomb. They believe that Jesus is dead. They fully expect to find his body in that tomb. I mean, they're going there to embalm him. So that's their mindset. Now, Mark's gospel tells us that their only concern was, how in the world are we going to move that 4-ton stone away? And so you can kind of hear them talking to themselves as they're, now, how are we going to move this stone? Matthew's gospel also tells us that the chief priests had already approached Pilate and asked that they would station a Roman guard right there at the tomb so that nobody could rip Jesus off. And so that had taken place. There was a Roman guard there. They had put a Roman seal over the stone. And so that place was under heavy guard. So all that's going on. Now picture yourself, you're on your way to the tomb and you walk around the corner and there's this tomb. And in my mind, I believe it was a beautiful spring morning. I believe the sun was just barely coming up. And I think it was real quiet, eerily quiet. The Roman guard's no longer there. The angels already come and moved the stone, and there's been an earthquake, and the Roman soldiers, they headed for the hills. They're terrified. So they're out of Dodge. They come around the corner, there's nobody there, and then they look at the tomb, and that massive 4-ton stone has been pushed aside and they're just, what's this all about? And then they quickly go into the tomb and there's no body. Now they don't know it yet, but they've just discovered the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a great scene. It's very interesting to me that it was according to God's plan that that group of women be the first people in all of history to discover the empty tomb, to discover the resurrection. If you remember, in those days, women did not occupy important positions in society. In fact, women were sort of treated in those days like second-class citizens. They were seen basically as pieces of property, really. They didn't have all the rights that women enjoy in our culture. They didn't have positions. They couldn't occupy government positions. They couldn't... They had very little access to education. All their resources were attached to whatever guy they were attached to, be it their dad or their husband. So they didn't have these very important places in society. And yet, it was God's plan to give the greatest discovery to them. Not Pilate, not Herod Antipas, or any other government leader. None of the religious leaders, none of the chief priests, none of the Pharisees, none of the Sadducees, not even Joseph of Arimathea, not Nicodemus, none of those, but these women. And I think that's so beautiful. And to me, that's what's so fun about God. As I read the scripture, brothers and sisters in Christ, God saves his biggest surprises for common people. People that you wouldn't expect. People that possibly are even looked down upon by other people. You see that throughout scripture, don't you? A poor little teenage girl growing up in Nazareth has an angel show up. Surprise! You have been chosen to carry the Messiah. At the birth of Christ, the angels show up and they sing a hallelujah chorus. To who? Lowly little shepherds out there in the field. Man, God, it seems, gives his greatest discoveries to just common people. People that aren't big deals. And as you read through the scripture, you see all the people that God uses in scripture. Again, really not big deals. David was a little shepherd boy kid, teenager, and his dad, his own father, was even embarrassed of him. If you remember the story. And God picked David to become the greatest king that Israel ever knew. Oh, man. Think of Rahab, the harlot, Ruth, Naomi, Esther. Think of the disciples that Jesus chose to be on his team. Peter, just base, salt of the earth. Type of people. Nothing special. That's fun. That's exciting to me. Listen. You don't have to be an esteemed theologian or a sophisticated person or a highly educated person in order to find heavenly treasure. Just average Joe. Just average Joe on the street who has a heart for God and a love for God, and someone who will passionately seek God's face. These women got the greatest discovery early on because they loved Jesus the most, didn't they? They passionately loved Christ. They were the last at the cross. They were the first at the tomb, and they got paid for it, don't you think? Oh, my friend, if you just come to Christ, if you just come to God with a heart for Him and you love Him and you're seeking His face, listen, it's almost like He'll take you aside into His own inner circle and He'll give you great discovery, great treasure. He'll teach you things that even esteemed theologians can't figure out. Ah, the women. Right there at the tomb, finding that discovery. Beautiful. Notice when they made this discovery. Look at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, that's not Monday. I used to always think that Monday was the first day of the week. Anybody? Oh, here comes another week, Monday. No, the first day of the week is actually Sunday, and Jesus is discovered really on the first Sunday of what would become the church era, the Christian era. The Jews, according to the Old Testament, were to observe the Sabbath on the seventh day, which is the Saturday. And that's when, as you know, they got together and met on the synagogue, and that's when they had their worship services and things like that. But after Christ rose from the dead and the church was born, you see very early on in the book of Acts that they began meeting on the first day, on Sunday. And I still believe with all my heart that the greatest discoveries of all can be found on Sunday mornings, on the first day. And I know I'm with a group of committed Christians here on a Wednesday night Bible study. But let me just once again encourage all of us, never give up Sunday morning. Always keep a special place for that first day of the week, gathering with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Great discoveries are to be made there. So I've got a lot of hours logged at church. Many. I've been to churches since I can remember. And still, there's something about meeting with God's people on Sunday morning and you get treasures, you discover great truth. So dedicate that always, that period of time, to the Lord. Look what else it says there. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, literally deep dawn, at the very first sign of daybreak, they made that great discovery. And I would like to apply that to us this evening. I would like to apply that to us this evening. I believe that the greatest treasures can be found early, when you meet with Jesus Christ early. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. The earlier, the better. Obviously, I think we can apply that to our day. And we've talked about this recently on Sunday morning. There's something about meeting with Jesus Christ in those first quiet morning hours of the day. Right when you get up. You got a fresh start. You got a brand new day ahead of you. You discover great treasures when you meet with Jesus early in the morning. And these are things that you can take with you for the rest of your day. Again, I'll mention how I have made great discoveries in church on Sunday mornings, but I'll have to tell you, the greatest discoveries I've made spiritually in my life as a Christian have been early in the morning when it's just me, the Holy Spirit, and my Bible. There's nothing like it. Meeting with Him. Talking to Him. Reading His Word. Discover those things early. Get up early. Do those things. I also want to apply it this way. Meet Jesus and seek Jesus early in your life. Don't wait to get serious about following Jesus. Meet Him early in your life. I love it when people get saved, and I love it when I see people raise their hands and they give their lives to Christ. And I think it's really neat when you have an older person get saved. That's an exciting thing. Because oftentimes they're so ingrained in their way of life, and you know, if they get saved older on in life, that the Holy Spirit has done a mighty work in that person's heart. And that's a great thing to see. But I get more excited when I see a young person come to Christ, even a teenager. And just to see a young person get excited about Jesus Christ, coming to Christ, that thrills me because I think of all the discoveries they're going to make throughout their life. And how God is going to use them in mighty ways throughout their life. And again, in Scripture, you see God getting hold of people when they're young. David is a shepherd boy. Samuel, as a six-year-old, heard God speak to him. And so they get a hold of God quickly, early on. Man, and the life they can live and how mightily God can use a person who gets caught early. It's exciting. So don't wait. As early as possible, seek the Lord. You say, maybe I'm not young. I'm not all that young here tonight, Pastor. That's all right. Seek Him right now. Let your life change right now. Start making those discoveries right now. Don't wait another day. The greatest discoveries are made early. Okay. So they're at the tomb. They find it empty. They're perplexed now. It says in verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed. That means they were bewildered. Completely at a loss. Absolutely confused. What are they wondering? Where's the body? What happened? Well, God sent some angels to give them some explanation. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So they're wondering what happened to the body of Jesus. We saw them put the body in this tomb. We know that His dead body was put. Now, where is it? And angels show up and they give the explanation that's very simple. He rose again from the dead. He's not here because He's risen again. You're not going to find the dead body of Jesus Christ in that tomb. He's risen again. And that is the greatest miracle of the Christian faith, isn't it? That is the biblical explanation for the empty tomb. Jesus Christ actually died. He was buried and placed in a tomb. But He, by the power of God, came to life again. He was raised again from the dead. That is what separates our faith from every other religion. Do you understand that? That is what separates the Christian faith from all other religions. Think about it. Our leader's alive. Our prophet, our Savior, our King is alive. Muhammad, dead. Buried. Other religious leaders, dead. Buried. Jesus, alive. He's risen from the dead. And that's why the tomb was empty. God rose him. Other explanations have been given, and this is always funny for me to consider, but there are people that deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's critics, higher critics, and they give other explanations for what really happened here. One explanation is this. Jesus didn't rise again. And all that you read about in the Gospels was really just a figment of everybody's imagination. You see, they were so distraught at the death of Jesus, and they were filled with such hope that through this wishful thinking, they began having hallucinations. And they started imagining that they were seeing a tomb that was open, and they started imagining that they were seeing Jesus raised from the dead, when in fact that wasn't what happened. It was just an imaginary, mental, weird sort of thing that was happening with them. Anybody who believes that is hallucinating. What are they smoking, you know? The scripture clearly says that Jesus was seen by more than one person at a time on several occasions. In fact, Paul the Apostle tells us that Jesus at one point was seen by over 500 people after his resurrection. So over 500 people were hallucinating at the same time? Don't think so. Here's the other explanation. The disciples came and stole the body. They went and they got the body. They secured it. And then they went around and began telling everybody that Jesus rose from the dead. The end of Matthew's gospel, it tells us that that's what the chief priests, they started spreading that rumor. Tell everybody that the disciples went and stole the body of Jesus. They hid it and they made up this rumor that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, just sort of treat that on the basis of the facts. We know that the disciples were scaredy cats. Where were they at this point? They're holed up in a cave somewhere, right? They've all run for the hills. They're nowhere to be found. Okay, so let's pretend that they get enough courage. All right, man, let's go get the body of Christ. So they band together and they go and they overtake a Roman guard. And then they move the stone themselves. And then they secure the body. Just not likely that they're going to overpower a Roman guard. Remember, Peter's not very good with the sword, right? And here's the strongest argument against that rumor. All of those apostles later would experience great persecution for their belief in the resurrected Lord. All of them would be persecuted greatly, thrown into prison, beaten. Most all of the apostles were eventually martyred for their faith in a risen Christ. You don't die for a lie. If you've gone out and you stole this body of Jesus and you know exactly where it is and you have it secured somewhere and somebody says, deny that Jesus rose from the dead or else I'm going to cut your head off. You're going to say, you know, the game's up, right? I was kidding. We got the body, but they didn't. They died. They died martyrs' deaths. Because it was true. So the disciples, they didn't steal the body of Jesus Christ. Here's my favorite explanation. I think this one's the most hilarious. Jesus swooned. How many of you have heard this one? He didn't actually die on the cross. He swooned on the cross. This is the idea that Jesus didn't actually die. His vital signs just got so low and all that it only looked like he died. So his blood pressure became, you know, hardly noticeable. His breath was, and what happened was the suffering and stuff was so great that he sort of went into a coma-like state, and he just sort of swooned, and they thought he was dead, but he wasn't really. And so when he got put in the tomb later, the coolness of the tomb and the dampness of the tomb, it revived him. And he woke up and he never really died, so he never really raised from the dead. Ridiculous! Again, according to the facts, the Gospels clearly show that Jesus died. Pilate made sure that Jesus was dead. He sent soldiers to the scene at the cross where they were crucified. If you remember, in order to expedite a person's death on the cross, what they would do is go and break the shins of the person so that they couldn't any longer push up so that they could get breath to breathe easier, and that would accelerate the death. When these soldiers came to Jesus who was hanging on the cross, they didn't have to break his shins. It tells us that specifically in the scripture. So he was already dead. They started mummifying him. They wrapped him in linen. They put spices. Now, can you imagine a guy who's been beaten half to death and placed on the cross, wrapped in waking up in the middle of a tomb? Taking his grave clothes off and then pushing a 4-ton stone away? Ridiculous. Our Savior rose from the dead. Jesus actually died, and he actually rose from the dead. And my brother and sister in Christ, I know you've heard this a lot, but let's hear it. Let's hear it again. We serve a living Savior. Jesus is not dead. Listen, Jesus is a living presence. Jesus is alive. Jesus is in our midst right now. He's here. Where two or three gather in my name, he says, I am right there in the midst. The living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is with you when you walk around this planet. Christianity is a living, breathing, dynamic relationship with God, living Christ who is with you. Don't ever forget it. This question that the angels asked him in verse 5, I love it. Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing at the cemetery? Why are you at this gravesite? The living, cemeteries and gravesites, those are for dead people. But Jesus is the living one. He's not here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Let's be careful, brother and sister in Christ, that same question couldn't be asked of us. Let's be careful that we're not seeking the living Christ among dead things. Our faith is not dead. Our faith is alive and should be resting on a living Savior daily. How troubling it is that there are many people who seek to find Jesus among dead religion, traditions and rituals. And there's so many people, they think, oh man, I'm going to find Christ if I go to some place where I can experience some ritual, and if I kneel as many times as they tell me I'm supposed to kneel, and if I say certain things, and if I go through certain ritualistic things. And man, Jesus isn't in a dead ritual. Jesus is a living presence to be met with and lived with daily. Or how many people approach Jesus as just a life to be studied in a book? There are so many people, they study the life of Jesus in theology books or in philosophy books. Or listen, brother and sister in Christ, even in the Bible, where it becomes sort of an academic exercise, where we just read the scripture to find out more academic stuff about you. Listen, Jesus isn't a figure in a book. He's a living presence to be met with and walked with daily. Or some just appreciate the life of Jesus as, oh, he's a role model, or he lived a lovely life and we should try to do the best that we can to follow his example. Jesus is more than a role model. He's a living presence who desires to live through our lives and empower us to live. Our Savior's alive. Do you live like that? Do you depend upon Him? Christ is with us. Amen. Look what they said next to them, the angels. Verse 6 again. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. When those angels asked the women that question, why do you seek the living among the dead? I think they were truly surprised. What are you doing here? I think they were, why are you at the gravesite? Don't you remember what He told you? Remember what He said to you? When He was in Galilee, way back, He told you beforehand that He would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. They were told, and you see that in the gospel accounts, before everything went down, the disciples were told by Jesus Christ exactly what would happen. And these women, no doubt, were right there with them, and so they were told. But they had totally forgotten, hadn't they? Well, verse 8 says, and they remembered His words. Oh, yeah. I do remember you telling me that now. Or Jesus telling us that. How much confusion and despair they could have avoided if they had remembered that earlier, don't you think? Wouldn't that have been cool if they would have thought, as it was all going down, I mean, it would have been a tough thing to see, but still at the same time, oh yeah, Jesus told us this was going to happen. So let's wait 3 days and we'll see Jesus again. They could have saved themselves a whole lot of despair had they just remembered what Jesus had told them. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, I can so relate with that. It is so important that we remember what God has told us in His Word, isn't it? How much confusion, how much despair we can avoid if we remember what Christ has told us in His Word. We have promises. We've been Christians, many of us, for many years, but don't forget the promises. We have to train ourselves to have a biblical mindset, to see everything that happens in our lives through a biblical lens and find comfort in those promises and hang on to those promises. I was extremely shocked on Sunday morning to come in and get a message that a guy on our staff had passed away. Did you know I found that out 20 minutes before the service? it was a shell shock thing. And I think that's normal. When you find out about something, it's shocking. But listen, quickly as Christians, things need to come to our mind. What Jesus has told us. And very quickly, principles from Scripture began to come to my mind as I thought about Terry. First of all, remember that it says in James chapter 4, life is but a mist, a vapor here for a little bit, and then gone. And just like that, Terry's life was over. But just like that, any one of our lives can be over. And even if you get to live a long, full life in comparison to eternity, what is this life? A vapor, a mist. And so I remember, oh, yes, that's right, that's right. Let's not put all our hope on things down here. And then I began to remember what we studied on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. You remember when the thief on the cross said to Jesus, "Remember me?" And what did Jesus say to that thief? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus said that to Terry last Tuesday. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I think he's got it so good. Guys, can you imagine Terry Wesson in paradise? Think of this. He was without a doubt one of the craziest people I've ever met. As far as the way he thought and talked about technical things, and he knew so much, and he could just go on. One of his great passions in life, if you remember, was sound. And he used to drive me crazy with the sound system. I mean, for years, telling me exactly what pieces of equipment needed to be bought and, you know, how to cover every square inch of this new sanctuary with sound, and you know, talking to me about frequency waves and hyperbolic curves of the room and how to just get everything at certain dB levels, and just this overabundant detail about sound. Just a passion. Can you imagine what kind of sound he's hearing right now? I think he's finally satisfied. He's in paradise. I think of how technical he was and how he was always cutting edge stuff. For Terry Wesson, whenever he bought a new electronic piece of equipment, it was never in order to use it for what it was designed for. It was always to turn it into something that would do something else, a different function. Can you imagine the things he's exploring right now? Ah, Terry. Ah, the promises of Scripture that get us through tough times. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The moment we breathe our last breath here on this earth, we go to be right in the very presence of Jesus Christ. What about when you're faced with all sorts of confusing, tough circumstances in life? You know, why didn't I get this job, or why did I lose this job, or why did this have to happen? Why are these things going wrong in my life? And there's many times that there's confusing things that happen in our lives and we're scratching our heads and we get bewildered, confused. Right then, we need to remember the things that Jesus Christ has told us in His Word. Right then, capture every thought for Christ. Get a biblical mindset. Daniel mentioned a bunch of verses, or one verse that I think is so important. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." That's a great one to remember. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a great one to remember. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Man, these things that happen in our life are working for our good. And so, know that. Remember that. It'll save you from a lot of despair. God's in control. I want to share with you a verse that has been particularly meaningful to me over the last several years. It's Psalm 138:8. I found myself thinking about this verse a lot. It simply says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Everything that happens in our life has to pass through God's office. And listen, the Lord will perfect that which concerns you. Not somebody else. Not another person. He will do that which brings you to a completeness that He wants to create in your life. He'll perfect that which concerns you. He'll perfect that which concerns me. Oh, I hung on to that verse during those 4 years in the tent. Man, I can't figure out why this is taking so long. I can't figure out all the things that we're struggling with as a church. And a lot of that, and I just kept thinking, God is perfecting me. He's completing me. He's making me somebody. He's got this goal for our lives, doesn't He? This thing He wants to make us into, this person that He wants us to become. You're His child, and He has all these details together in His hand, and He's molding us and chiseling us, and these are all working for the good. Great to remember. Dwight L. Moody, whenever emergencies came his way, the text he used to always call up to his memory was Isaiah 1, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Just call those up. It takes away the despair. It takes away the confusion. It increases your trust in the Lord. So verse 8 says they remembered His words. Verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the leaven and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So not only are these women the first to make the discovery, they get to be the first to announce the good news. The very first to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a joy. What a privilege. And that is our greatest privilege today. Amen? To be able to go around and tell people that Jesus rose again. It's our hope. So, they went and told these apostles. Now, the apostles are spiritual giants, right? These guys are strong men of faith. Wrong. Verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. These guys didn't believe those women. They thought it was idle tales. That's a medical term in the Greek language that speaks of somebody who is babbling due to a mental problem. He speaks to someone who's in a case of delirium. They're fevered. They're talking nonsense. They're not making. They're saying, "Quit babbling, woman." They're saying, "I can see Peter. Did you fall on your head on the way back from the tomb? You're speaking nonsense." But they weren't. They were speaking truth. And they would come to discover that finally when Jesus would show himself to them. But did you know that when Jesus shows up and shows himself to the disciples, one of the gospels says this specifically, I forget which one, but one gospel says that Jesus rebuked them for not believing the testimony of the women. And that tells me that testimonies are pretty important. When somebody tells you what the Lord is doing in their life and how they're encountering Jesus Christ or have encountered Jesus Christ, take note. Listen up. Take it seriously. It also tells me that testimonies are one of the most powerful ways to witness. Share what Jesus has done in your life. Let me just close it. Three things to remember. Wrap up. Number one, great discoveries are available to us. Great treasures. For those that will just seek Christ with open hearts, passionately. Great treasures to be discovered in the morning, early. Great treasures to be discovered early in life. The second principle. Jesus Christ is alive and he's with you wherever you go. This is not a dead religion. Are you encountering the living Christ daily? Are you walking with him? And then I think the third wonderful principle that we get tonight. Remember what Christ has said. Remember the promises of Scripture. Let those things come to your mind first and foremost. It's going to save you a whole lot of stress, a whole lot of despair. It'll help you to walk more in victory and with more peace. We have a God who knows what he's doing, don't we? With that said, let's bow our head and let's close our eyes. Close it up. Lord, the great comfort that we have in your word, the great comfort that we find in the fact of your resurrection. Oh, Lord, let us never forget that we never leave your sight, that you're with us wherever we go. That you're alive. We want to meet with you regularly, walk with you daily. Lord, I ask that we would, that you by your Holy Spirit would develop in each one of us a genuinely biblical mindset. That we would learn to filter everything through your word, through your promises. And then, Lord, help us to be men and women who make great discoveries, show us more of yourself, Lord. You're so beautiful. Show us more of your truth. With every head bowed, eyes closed tonight, let me just extend an invitation. You know, a lot of times there's people in church and maybe they've even been to church a long time, many, many years. And they would say, yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But you know, you'd really have to honestly admit if that's true. Maybe there would be one here tonight who would admit, you know, it's dead. My religion's dead. I got a dry heart. I need some water. I'm not experiencing the real peace. Let me ask you, have you encountered the living Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him? I'm not talking about a church. I'm not talking about a creed or a religion. Have you encountered Jesus Christ? The one who rose from the dead and bore your sins on the cross. Have you asked Him to be your Savior? Have you invited Him into your heart? Are you connected with the living one? That's where it all happens, man. That's it. Is there anyone here tonight who's never truly made that decision, that choice? You've never received Christ. You've never opened your heart. Would you raise your hand if that's you? If tonight you would want to enter into a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Anybody here tonight? Let's stand and let's sing one last song together.